Here's a question to start this evening. If you look at the screen, you'll see some logos of businesses, and there's something which links them. I wonder if you know what the thing is that links all those different businesses. Thank you, Steve. They've all gone bust. They've all gone out of business at times that some of us will remember. Maybe you used to shop or use the services of one or two of those places. Whatever gains they had, and I'm not making any accountancy or type comments this evening, but whatever gains they had turned into losses. Here's another one. Thomas Cook. Some of us may have used the services of Thomas Cook, but there was something interesting I found out about the man who started the business, Thomas Cook. I didn't know he was a Christian. He was a Baptist missionary and cabinet maker in Leicester, which Steve will know well, in the 19th century. He started organizing for people that he knew and for the temperance movement that he was involved in at the time, travel. And he organized travel from Leicester to Loughborough, which is not a very long distance, 15 miles, train journeys. And it expanded. Then he organized a holiday from the East Midlands to Liverpool. And he brought over 1,000 people to Liverpool. And his business began to grow and it passed to his son. And for another 170 years or so, the business operated until in 2019, it went bust. But as a Christian, he will have known the value of the words of Jesus that we just read. And we're going to think about two things this evening. Hopefully it'll be very simple. Gaining the world and losing or keeping the soul from the question of Jesus that we just read in Mark chapter 8. Most people out there don't often think that there's two parts to us, to the human being, that we should care for and look after, do they? Of course, people know that they have a body and that they should try and look after it, and perhaps some of us do that better or worse than others. But our body's not going to last forever, is it? Last Saturday, I was roped into playing in a dad's charity football tournament for Sam's football club. Every team had to put a team of dads in. And the older the lads are, then the older the dads get. And by the end of the afternoon, most of the dads who were my age or over were going, I can't do this anymore. Because the body isn't going to last, is it? Much more serious things afflict us than that, don't they? Many of you are praying for my dad, for which thank you, who in the last 6 to 8 months has come up with prostate cancer, a serious heart condition, problems with his pancreas, a very painful hernia, and yet 8 months ago he knew nothing about any of those things. The body will wear out. The body one day will break down and stop. And you can look after the body all you want, and you can do the best you can, but you can't make it last forever. You can buy the finest things to give you the most comforts in life, but you won't be able to take them with you. And yet Jesus puts this question to us about our soul. How much then are you looking after your soul? Most people don't think about it, do they? They're quite happy to buy a gym membership to look after the body. They're quite happy to spend hours budgeting the money they've got to work out what they can do, what we can afford to do, where we can go. But do we consider the destination of our soul? Do you think about eternal life? If you're doing a job, physical or material progress is often easy to see, isn't it? If you're building something, you can see the walls going up. If you're trying to save money, you can see the balance in your bank account going up or maybe down. If you're trying to learn or study for your exams, you can test yourself with mock exams and see how much progress you've made, what you've learned. If you're a fitness freak, you can get the Strava app that some of you know, and it will tell you from time to time, fitness increased. But if you were asked, how is your soul getting on? How are you taking care of it? Is your soul's fitness increased? And so we come back to this question, or this statement made by Jesus in Mark chapter 8. What shall it profit a man, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl, if you should gain the whole world, and lose your own soul? And we're going to look at this in two parts this evening. Firstly, to gain the whole world. And there was a man in the Bible who, in a way, you could say, gained the whole world, or much of it. His name was Solomon, and we read from him in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and you might like to turn back there for a few moments. He tried, you see, all sorts of things and ways to see how fulfilling life could be. Let's see some of the things that he said and come back then to the words of Jesus. You see, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon talked in the first three verses about the pleasures of life that were right there for him. Here was a man, here was a king who had pretty much whatever he wanted. Things that could stretch the mind, he had them. Things that could satisfy the body, he had them. Things that delighted the eye, they were his. And so he tried pleasure. He would only have to speak, the finest music would play. He just had to lift a finger and servants would run to him to give him anything he wanted. He could have the finest wine in his hands, the loveliest food on his plate, the funniest people in front of him, entertaining him, the best parties. Perhaps you came up with an image as we read those verses of the king throwing one of the biggest and the best banquets, with servants waiting on all the guests, the best food, the choicest wines. And people saying, doesn't Solomon throw the best parties? And yet, when the party was over, and when the king examined his own heart, when the glasses were empty, when the jokes were quiet, when the laughter was gone, then Solomon's heart was empty, was unsatisfied. Whatever pleasure there was did not last, you see. And he wrote in Proverbs, in chapter 14, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow. I wonder if some of those servants who were there at his banquets were waiting on him hand and foot, thought, I'd love to be him. I'd love to be Solomon. I'd love to have what he had because he's got it all. And yet even he knew what it was to feel desperately, desperately empty. There are plenty of so-called funny men who are the most desperately hurting of all, aren't there? You see, he tried pleasure. And whatever pleasure you go after, the effect wears off very quickly, doesn't it? Whether it's food or drink or drugs or smoking or entertainment or sport or even that adrenaline rush you get from exercise, it doesn't last. And so many try to gain the world this way, but it won't last. And then in the next few verses, he talked about work. He talked about work and achievements. You see, some people get a sense of achievement or fulfillment from their work. They achieve status, maybe, and they feel that that status has got them there. And Solomon said in verse 4, he said, I made my works great. What did he do? What did you do, Solomon? He built houses. He planted himself vineyards. He made himself gardens and orchards. He planted fruit trees in them. I don't know where the loveliest or place that sounds most familiar to you like this is, but whatever it was, his was better and bigger. He enjoyed all of his work. Verse 10 of chapter 2 said that he delighted in his labor. And yet, what does he say about it? If you were to turn the page back to chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes and verse 3, he asks a question and says, what profit is a man from all of his work, from all of his labor, in which he toils under the sun. You see, he realized that it would not last. That as hard as you work today, you got to go and do it all again tomorrow. And if you don't want to do it, then somebody else will do it. And at the end of the passage we read, Solomon said, "Then I looked on all the works which my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity, a grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." See, here was somebody who had so much of what the world could offer, but realized there was no lasting profit in it. He tried work. He talked about riches in verse 7 and 8. Here was a man who was mega rich in the world's eyes. Here was someone with untold wealth. He had all those servants. He had more herds and flocks of than all who were in Jerusalem before him, he says in verse 7. He had silver. He had gold. He had the special treasures of kings and the provinces, he said in verse 8. You wanted it? He had it. We're in a city that football dominates, aren't we? And football's in the middle of a bit of a power struggle, it seems, about money, because there's teams now with mega, mega rich owners. In fact, some teams, it seems like, who are owned by whole countries, and people moan about them and say, it's not fair, they've got too much money. We need to put rules in place so it's fair for everyone. But sometimes those fans are thinking, I wish we had an owner as rich as they did, so we could compete with them. Solomon was rich. And yet in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, Agur said something very wise. He said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Provide me only with the food that I need." Because we know, don't we, that great wealth is not always great gain. I applied for a job once on the Grosvenor Estate out near Chester. The man who was at the top of it was the Duke of Westminster. He was called Gerald Grosvenor. He was Britain's third richest person at the time. And his worth was estimated at $8.3 billion. He was the 68th richest man in the world, apparently. And he said he knew the value of money. But he died in 2016. Where's that $8 billion? Somebody else has got it now, haven't they? I wonder, do we ever aspire to a little bit of that? Do we ever look at others and think, if only I had what they had, what he had, what she had, then that would sort my life out? You ever tempted to think that way? Solomon tried riches. And he was a powerful man. If you look at him, you'd see he was a powerful man. I wonder if we went around the room and said, who are the five most powerful people that you know, that you can think of? Wonder how many different names we'd get, or how many of the same names we would get. Putin, Joe Biden, Bill Gates, or Elon Musk, or the President of China, or even our King. Well, Solomon was the most powerful man in the region at that time. And people came far and wide to be amazed at his empire. And we've seen everything he owned. We've seen the riches that he had. And verse 9 says that he became great and excellent more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And yet, did that influence, did that power, did that authority ultimately satisfy him? Look what he said at the end of the passage. All was vanity and grasping for the wind. He was a man of wisdom. Fifthly, you see, as well as all of his pleasures and all of his treasures and all of his achievements and all of his power, he had one more attribute. His wisdom was legendary, wasn't it? People used to come from far and wide to hear from him, to learn from him. There's plenty more about Solomon's wisdom written elsewhere in the Bible, but he said in verse 9 also, "My wisdom remained with me." You see, how many people out there today think that knowledge is the key? We need to know more. We need to understand more about how this world works. We need to know how to invent the next technology to make a better future. But yet, look. Look what we're doing with the knowledge that we have. Look what we're doing with the technology that can be used. Look at the sins and the temptations and the evil practices that this so-called increased knowledge is leading people to. And because people think they know so much, how many people are tempted to say, we don't need God because we can do it. We can do it ourselves. And so what was Solomon's conclusion in verses 10 and 11? You see, he says here, there was nothing I didn't try. There was nothing I didn't see that I couldn't have. There was nothing that I wanted that I couldn't get. And this was my reward, he said, I thought, for my hard work, for my intelligence, for my wisdom, for my greatness. And yet, what did it lead to? He said, it's vanity. Vanity of vanities. It's pointless. It's not satisfying. It leads nowhere. It's a grasping for the wind. There was no profit, he says, under the sun. You see, so many of those sorts of things are what people aspire to. So many of these sorts of things just offer an escape for people. And they don't deal with the real issues of the heart and the real issues of life, do they? Those celebrities that our screens spend so much time showing us, those with money, can you take that with you when you're gone? Can you take that to heaven? Of course you can't. What about this man over here, revered for his achievements? He was great, wasn't he? People may say. You see, the praise or the applause of people won't matter when you stand before Christ. You see, what will it profit a man in the day of judgment if all we can point to is what we've got or what we've done in this world? Friends, we need to think of our souls. We need to hope and we need to trust in Christ. Because secondly, here's the next part. Losing the soul or saving it. As we come back to the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8. Let's say two things about your soul. Firstly, it's valuable. It's valuable. It's utterly valuable. You see, the soul is a thing which money could not buy. It's more precious than all of the gold in the world, all of the treasures that somebody like Solomon may have had, for all that wealth could not buy a soul. And our soul is made in the image of our Maker. God made man. We read in Genesis, in his own image. And so the soul is an everlasting thing. And so it is precious. I don't know if you were to be asked what's your most treasured or precious possession, what you would say. And then if I said, so how much care do you take not to lose that thing that's so precious to you? I'm sure some of you would have a lot to say. But to lose the soul, to lose your soul, how fearful would that be? Surely we want to have, as the hymn puts it, an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure as the billows roll. And the soul is precious, we know, because of the price that Jesus paid for it. Not with silver and gold, but with his own flesh and blood, he redeemed it. As we were just thinking earlier around the table. Can you see how precious it is? So it's valuable. And it's eternal. It's everlasting. There's beautiful things out there in the world, isn't there, to go and look at? And yet we know, as Christian believers, that there is waiting for God's people a wonderful place, a place far more wonderful, which our eyes haven't seen, which our imaginations perhaps can't picture, but a place where we will be, as we thought this morning, when Christ returns or when we die from here. What did we think this morning? That no one knows the hour. It may be very soon. But if our soul is lost, and it's not lost for a few days, or a few weeks, or a few months, it would be lost forever. Sometimes you'll see lost things advertised. Have you seen this person? Have you seen this thing? Like we thought of in the parables 2 weeks ago. But if our souls are lost, if your soul is lost, we have lost heaven. We have lost that eternity. And in verse 37 of this short passage in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "For what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" But if we are safe, what a wonderful thing that is. As we started this evening by singing, "Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord." So, if we are safe, I said, so then you might ask, how can you be safe? How can I be safe? How can I know where my destiny is? How can I know that my soul will live with Christ and not in that awful place called hell? How can I know that I will be ready for that day that we were hearing about just this morning? Well, here in Mark chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to the people, to the disciples, and he said in verse 34, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What does that mean? Well, it means life won't be easy. It means that we might have to make some difficult decisions. Has that happened to you? It means that at times we may have to be the odd one out. Has that happened to you? To follow Jesus may well mean that we have to leave behind the things that everyone else is chasing after. Has that happened to you? The things which Solomon has just told us that he tried. It means that we're to give up the sins which we used to enjoy. We're to deny ourselves for Christ's sake. We're to follow him because of what he did for us at the cross. We're called to come to the foot of it like we sang this morning, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand." So have you come there? Have you seen, have you realized that Jesus' body was broken? His blood was shed for your sin. Have you realized that he took the punishment that you deserve? And if you have come, and if you have trusted, then we're called to keep walking. We're called to follow Jesus and to keep following him and trusting him and walking in his footsteps and obeying his commands, even when they're hard. And yet we can't do that in our own strength, can we? I can't. We thought a couple of weeks ago how for the Christian it may involve trials. It may involve humiliation. It may involve persecution for his sake. I can't do it, you say. But God gives us his Holy Spirit to enable us to do, to enable us to bear. Otherwise, that's what we couldn't. And in verse 35 of Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." You see, Solomon had talked about being great in the world's eyes. He knew what it was to be someone, to be important, to be powerful, to be wealthy. But none of that is stuff that you can take with you. That is not the stuff of eternity. Somebody said, only one life, and that soon passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. So, as Jesus speaks in verse 35, if you would want to cling on, if you would hang on to the things of this world, if they to you are the only things which matter, then this verse says, you will lose that life. But whoever will give up the things of this life for Jesus' sake, to be completely devoted to him, then Jesus said such a person will save their life. And so here is the question that we started with, Mark 8:36. For what then will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? I hope you've seen something of the answer. There would be no profit to anyone, even if they could gain the whole world, even if they thought they could take it with them, Because to lose your soul would be so much worse. To lose your soul would be an awful thing, too much almost to think about. It doesn't matter what you may have. Mark 8:37 tells us that there's nothing that we could give. There's nothing that we could use to buy back our soul. On the day of judgment, it will be too late to say, look at my bank statements, or look at my achievements, or look at the things I've done, or look at what people thought about me, or look at the friends I had. You won't be able to exchange those things for your soul. I came across a hymn when I was looking at this, and we haven't sung it here, and we don't know the tune, so we're not going to sing it, but I'll just put the words up to read, because they sum up very well what we've been thinking about this evening. If I gained the world but lost the Saviour, were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? If I gained the world but had no Saviour, would my gain be worth the lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment with a Christ-filled life? Had I wealth and love in fullest measure, and a name revered both far and near, yet no hope beyond, no harbour waiting, where my storm-tossed vessel I could steer. If I gained the world but had no Saviour, who endured the cross and died for me, could then all the world afford a refuge, wherein my anguish I might flee? Oh, what emptiness without the Saviour, mid the sins and sorrows here below! An eternity how dark without him, only night and tears and endless woe. What though I might live without the Saviour, when I come to die, how would it be? Oh, to face the valley's gloom without him, and without him all eternity. Oh, the joy of having all in Jesus, what a balm the broken heart to heal. Ne'er a sin so great but he'll forgive it, nor a sorrow that he does not feel. If I have but Jesus, only Jesus, nothing else in all the world beside, oh, then everything is mine in Jesus, for my needs and more he will provide. How may your soul be saved? The Bible says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. How do you know that God will do this? Because he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am the greatest. Do you know that? Do you know? Have you got that assurance of hope and of sins forgiven and of life everlasting?